know many of you are concerned about Dick Berg, and Eleanor's here tonight, and you'll probably see her after. But anyhow, the latest report on Dick is that he cut the end joint off his ring finger and index finger of his left hand on Sunday, and they cleaned it up in surgery Sunday night, but he has to have a little more surgery to sew the skin over, and they're supposed to do that sometime later this week. He's in Fitzsimmons Hospital. Some of you asked about my father, and so maybe if I just told everybody why they decided to leave him in the hospital for another 10 more radiation treatments. He has a malignant growth on his neck. They have it down to the size of a marble. It was the size of maybe a matchbox. He's totally disoriented and totally out of it mentally. He has some brain damage from arterial sclerosis, and it's gotten a lot worse since he's been in the hospital. So they don't know if it's the disorientation of the hospital or what that's caused this complete blackout. He doesn't know my mother. My brother went to visit him the other day and asked him who he was, and my dad thought he was me. And my brother asked him if he had another son. He couldn't remember whether he had another son. So that's how he's been in this room for 3 weeks, and can't find the bathroom in the room. There's only one door, so he's just completely disoriented. And I'm very concerned that should he go home, I don't think my mother could handle that. So we're trying to make some contingency plans for when he gets out of there. Appreciate your prayers for those involved there. Okay, will you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 23? And while you're doing that, I want to bring you up to date on our approach to the tabernacle in the wilderness. What we've done is tried to approach the tabernacle as a stranger coming on it would see it. He would see this 15 feet by 15 foot building, which was 45 foot long, 15 foot high, 15 feet wide, with badger skins or some type of a marine life creature skin covering it. On the outside, there wasn't much beauty in it at all, but once you got on the inside, of course, it was a very, very dramatic building. It was surrounded by a linen fence that was held up by X number of stakes and staked out just like a fence. And this building, when it was erected, always faced east. And on the eastern end was the only gate to enter into this, what we call the tabernacle in the wilderness. Blocking the gate was a square altar called the brazen altar, upon which the Israelites would bring their sacrifices and upon which the Levites would offer morning and evening sacrifices every day. Now, no one was able to enter into this structure except the Levitical priest. So once we get past the brazen laver, we have to pretend like we're a Levitical priest. And the first item of furniture that we'd see past that would be the brazen laver, wherein they were to wash and practice ceremonial cleansing before they were allowed to do the duties that were assigned to them in the tabernacle proper. So what we're doing is, again, approaching this as we would see it, as we would come upon it. And today we want to enter into the first aspect of this building, the holy place, okay, and look at some of the furniture. And in order to do that, you, of course, would have to pass through this outer veil. I've chosen not to talk about the outer veil until we talk about the inner veil. So what I want to do tonight is to show you that holy place and its furniture. If you were to look down upon this from a top view, taking the roof off of this, you would have a room that was separated by a veil. This back room was a square, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15, but this other room was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And this line here represents the outer veil through which you'd have to pass to enter into the holy place. This, again, was always facing east, and once you entered, you would see on the right-hand side the table of showbread, and on the left-hand side you would have the candlestick, or better known as the lampstand. Pretty hard to draw that from an upper view. What you'd really see would be seven lamps. And over here you would have the altar of incense, okay? So really the only light that you would have in that holy place would be this lampstand, okay? So we want to look at these three, if we have time, the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. If we have time tonight, we'll look at all three of those. And the first one we're going to look at is the table of showbread. Okay? Okay, if you're taking notes, you'll find the instructions given in... The instructions are given in Exodus 25, verse 23 through 30. Okay? And they run something like this. In verse 23 through 28, you have the... directions for construction. And what I'd like to do is work through those with you. I'm finding some of my questions answered, and I find other ones raised when I study these passages. Maybe you'll get some questions answered too, okay? Thou shalt make, verse 23 also, a table of acacia wood, this wood that's so difficult to rot and which is so prevalent in the Negev and in the Sinai region. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. It's obvious that however you're going to, whatever dimensions you're going to make will depend upon the dimension of a cubit. And a cubit is thought to have been the average length in a man's arm between his elbow and his fingertips. Well, you know, some men have much longer forearm than other ones do, so it's quite subjective. But you'll find anywhere from 18 inches to maybe even 23, 24 inches as the length of a cubit. Using the smaller number, you would have a table that would look something like this in an isometric view. This table would be 36 inches long. It would be 18 inches wide, with a cubit and a half, and it would be approximately 27 inches high, which is about the height of a desk. A desk might stand 27, it might stand 30 inches off the floor. Okay? Okay, verse 24. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown or a rim of gold round about. In other words, on the top, this was rimmed off so that items or implements that are going to be on it could not roll off. Okay? The whole thing is overlain with pure gold. Verse 25. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a gold crown to the border thereof round about. The interpretation of the word border is important, how you're going to interpret 25, what it means. Some scholars say it's a band. They say there is a band that runs around this like this, that supports it, and it's overlain with pure gold. And to that band then will be affixed some rings, if you'll keep reading. Verse 26, thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners thereof that are on the 4 feet or in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the stave to bear the table. Now, reading that in Hebrew, there are 4 potentialities for the placement of those rings. The rings could either be up here near the top, or they could be near these bands, or they could be down near the bottom. In other words, it's very hard to know precisely where they put the four rings. So what most historians or persons that are intently interested in reconstructing this do, really, they go to a historical figure, the Ark of Titus, which is in Rome. And this Victory Ark of Titus has all type of sculptured embellishments on it. And one of the things it has on it is a menorah, this lampstand. And whenever you look at a picture of a lampstand in a Bible dictionary, it will be the menorah. I bet you 99 times out of 100, it will be the menorah that's on Titus's Arc de Triomphe in Rome. Now, what lampstand would that represent on Titus's Arc? Where would they get the idea for it? And they also, by the way, they also have a table that looks like the table of showbread. Where'd it come from? Oh, it came from the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which would be the destruction of what temple? Herod's, yes. Solomon's temple is destroyed and rebuilt in Ezra's time, and then it's destroyed again, and then Herod rebuilds it. So it's the second temple. So that you're liable to see the... And that one has it down here like this. Okay? These are carrying staves. Well, it's not overly important. We know that it had these rings on it, and these rings were made to put staves through them, and the Levites, then, when they were traveling in the wilderness, that's how they carried it. They covered this thing up. They left the showbread right on there. They covered it up, and they just carried it through the wilderness. Keep reading, verse 27. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Okay. So you have, up to this point, you simply have a table, and there is no mention to this point what it's for in the text. Okay? Just make the table, make it this way, and that's all it said up to this point. Now we're going to come to what it's for. Any questions up to this point? In the Hebrew text, leaves it quite vague as to exactly what these supports were, these borders were, etc. Maybe they weren't down here. Maybe they were just up here. It's possible. And maybe the rings were even up there. We don't know. Question? Any question? All right. The second thing that we're told in this context, in verse 29, was that this table was not only going to bear a certain bread that was going to be made, but it's going to have vessels, okay? Vessels, implements on it. In other words, it's going to be a place that when the tabernacle is functioning in the wilderness, there's going to be certain implements upon it. Okay, let's look at some of these implements, verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof. Okay, the first word that we have is dishes. And that word really means like platters. Okay? We're not told in the context all the essence of these implements. We're told in Leviticus something a little bit about them. We're not told everything that they're for. But it's thought that these platters will be most likely for the bread. Okay? Second word that's used is translated spoons. Now the way I see this word, like when you make a little custard and you have like a little custard bowl. I mean, a real small little bowl, maybe a little white bowl that's 2 inches deep and maybe 2 inches in diameter. I don't know why you make little custards. Well, I guess because you're not supposed to eat too much custard, right? Is that why? I don't know. I see these like that because they most likely are incense cups or bowls or spoons. It's possible that they really were like a spoon. Okay? The third word that the King James translates covers, not too good. The word that's translated, covers makes it look like it's some type of cover for the showbread. But that's really, the word is really a word that means a flagoon. And the flagoons really were like large jars. That's what the word really means, a large jar. And this was for some type of a libation offering. Libation offering holders. When they would pour out a drink, a libation offering is a drink offering. When they would pour out a drink offering, this was the implement that they used. Okay? The last word that is translated bowls is a good word. That's a good word for that, bowls. And that probably also was for some form of libation offering. Okay. Now, I always wondered about these words because, and also the arrangement of the showbread. Because if you're going to have all this on here, how are you going to put the showbread on there? Okay? Where are you going to have room for the showbread? And I always thought that the showbread was 12 loaves, and here were the 12 loaves laid out here, six in a row. But that would be virtually impossible with all of this other paraphernalia that had the rest on that table. So we'll look at the bread in just a minute, because the next verse helps us with that. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, does anybody know where we get the word showbread or shewbread from? How did this get named? Did the Jews call this the table of showbread? No, the Jews did not call it the table of showbread. That's what the Gentiles call it. I imagine they laugh up their sleeves at us when we call it that. Verse 30 is a good verse because it tells us something of the essence, of the significance of this table. Okay? Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. How can I help you with this? Let's put down the King James, the shewbread. And that really comes from the Vulgate. The source of that is the Latin Vulgate. Okay? Where the Hebrew really says the presence bread. Or you could translate it the face bread, or the bread of faces, or with the concept of face, the countenance bread. But that wouldn't make sense, would it, to you, in English? Better to call it the presence bread. Can I show you this? What you have in Hebrew is this Hebrew word, lechem, which is simply the word bread. Okay? Then, following it, because you read from left to right, and I didn't give myself enough room, I'll try to get in here, okay? You have the Hebrew word panim. Panim. And panim means faces. So it would be the bread of faces or the bread of countenance. And it's the normal word for face. It's translated face more times in the Old Testament than it is translated countenance or presence, but occasionally it's translated presence. So this word means, this is the word panim, and it literally means faces, but often just translated face, hence countenance, hence presence. So this would be better translated the bread of the presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Meaning that there is some presence represented in the 12 loaves. Got it? Now I think the presence is, you notice that it says in the King James, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread, or thou shalt set upon the table the bread of presence before me always. There is a perpetuity it is to be set there always. Okay? The idea is that they're not to let this concept of presence escape them. It's always to be there. Okay. So we're going to have 12. They're not going to be loaves. They're going to be like cakes, like pancakes. And they're going to be awful large. Okay? As you all know, I am the world's greatest pancake maker, being very humble about it. I've had a lot of requests that we redo that pancake thing. And if we ever do it again, we got to get some hotter grills, because the key to making good pancakes is to have a hot grill. I don't like thick pancakes, but these cakes must have been thick, because we're going to see there was almost 4 quarts of flour in every cake. That's a lot, isn't it? Huh? I mean, you lady, I was studying this last week, and I was saying 4 quarts of flour in one of those cakes. Now it would go up, and then it would go. There was no leaven in it. Okay, there's no leaven in it, so it didn't, you know, raise a whole lot. But that's still a lot of flour, and I don't know enough about baking to know how much that would make. But I know enough about making pancakes that four quarts of my mix and make an awful big pancake. So that's the way I think. What'd I go off on that for? Oh. The key concept that I think is involved in this present, I want to try to represent here. The 12 tribes stood in his presence. And the fact that he orders this bakery good to represent that is indicative that he is desirous that this represents their presence always before him. And there was never a time that was halted. Even when they were traveling, they picked up that thing with the bread on it. They probably had to take the other implements off, but not the bread. See? The 12 tribes stood in his presence always. Okay? They were before his face. There was never a time that they weren't there. In other words, he never forgot them. He never forgot them. They were his. They were uniquely his. And that bread of the presence represents that. And boy, I think that would be a much better translation. I wish they would translate it that way. They always translate it showbread. Okay. The second idea, and this is, of course, a spiritual application, his presence was the spiritual sustenance for them. Okay. Now, I don't like to reduce Christianity to experience, and it should never be done. It should never be just reduced to experience. It's always dangerous. But I think every Christian knows the folly and the emptiness of not being conscious of the Lord's presence in their life. That is, you have those dry spells in your life. He's there, but you're not cognizant of his presence. You don't sense his presence. And that's sort of a low spot in terms of your Christian experience. Well, it's only as we're conscious of his presence and so on that spiritual sustenance is very, very real to us. But this was to be there at all times to represent that to them. Okay? Now, as far as Exodus is concerned, you have it mentioned again in a couple places, chapter 35:13 and 39:36, you have the making of the table and so on. But as far as adding anything to the significance of the table, you don't have too much. You have to go to Leviticus. Okay? So while we're under the concept of the bread as its presence in the showbread, point C, let's look at Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, and these are details now on the bread. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. First part of 24 refers to the candlestick, the lampstand, and then in verse 5 he takes up the concept of the bread of the presence. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake. Now, I looked up the word a tenth deal in about 5 sources. And there is quite a consistent agreement about what a tenth of a deal was. And when you add up, a tenth of a deal was just a little bit less than 2 quarts. So 2 tenth deals would be almost 4 quarts. So there's where you get the concept of the size of this thing. It must have been quite a large, probably round, flat, unleavened cake. Okay? So they were to make 12 of those. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row. Now this is where you got the where I originally got the idea that these were on here in single file. But they're just logistically there's just not enough room on that top of that little table to do that with all those other implements. So I looked up the word row, and the word row in verse 6, in both cases, in fact, in all of the uses, in verse 6 and 7, the word row is the word ma'arakath. Ma'arakath. Now, ma'arakath simply means an arrangement, an order. So all they're told is really to put the loaves on there in an arrangement of 6, an order of 6. So that solves the problem. You could stack those cakes, you see, in a piles of 6s. Okay? So most likely, the loaves were stacked. You'd have something like this. You'd have 12 cakes, 12 flat cakes, in 2 piles of 6. Okay? There, that would solve your logistic problem relative to how you would have enough space on the top of that table. Okay? Now, verse 7 adds something to the whole schemata. It adds incense, and thou shalt put pure, notice that word, pure frank incense. That word is going to be emphasized. You'll notice that the table was called pure in the previous verse. Thou shalt set in them 2 piles, 6 in a pile, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon a pile or by a pile. It doesn't have to be on a pile. That it may be not on the bread. You wouldn't put the incense on the bread for one simple reason. When you put the incense on the bread, you're never going to eat that bread, I'll guarantee you. The preposition on is supplied. That it may be to the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In other words, the frankincense was literally a fire offering. So added to the whole addition of what we've had up to this point is that you have frankincense, you have 2 spoons, or one of these cups, these little demitasse dishes, of frankincense as, literally, now, a fire offering. Okay? Okay. an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, you didn't have any fire, however, on the table of showbread. So, let's keep reading. I'll come back. I'll try to pick that up. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. Okay? So, the third thing that we pick up in Leviticus is that the table was, and I'll use the word dressed, every Sabbath. Okay, and you'll notice that the King James supplies a number of things in verse 8. Every Sabbath shall be set in order before the Lord continually, not being taken from the children, but from the children of Israel. And just leave the word buy out. It's just simply a predicate concept, an everlasting covenant. That is a contract that this will be done every Sabbath. It'll be done, again, in perpetuity before the Lord. Okay? And it shall be Aaron's and his sons. And they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire as a perpetual statute. The bread, of course, was made by fire, but it wasn't burnt. But the incense would be burnt. Somewhere along the line, it had to be burnt. Okay? Now, how would you do that? Well, here's the way I got to figure it out. I might be wrong about this, but it's a shot. It's an effort at it. Anyhow. On Thursday, or maybe Friday morning, before the Sabbath, you could just see those Levites, those Kohathites that were in charge of this, firing up the oven somewhere out in the camp, mixing up the batter. Somebody would have that responsibility. Another person would have the cake pans, have them all greased, and they'd be making these loaves because they're going to dress that table on Sabbath. Okay? They'd make the bread, they'd stack them in stacks, or they'd make them and they'd take them in and then stack them each one on the table so maybe they wouldn't crumble. They'd take the old, and somebody had the responsibility of dressing the table, taking the old ones out. But they weren't allowed to take the bread out of the holy place that was on the table the previous week. They had to eat it there. They'd just clear that table off, and they'd get ready to eat that bread in there. But the frank incense, which had been sitting in these two cups and smelling up the place, they probably took that to the brazen altar and burnt it on the brazen altar. And then they redressed those two cups. They put new frank, pure frank incense in. Frank incense is at least to the best of our knowledge, is a gummy substance that dries readily. It's found in I wrote the name of the tree down. I could find it. I don't know that it matters that much. But anyhow, there's a tree in the Sinaitic Peninsula from which they extract frank incense. They simply cut the bark and then catch the sap. And then this sap gets gummy, and then it dries out, and then you can pulverize it very, very easily. Well, they had to make sure they had a high-quality frank incense that couldn't be mixed with something else. And it exudes a very, very sweet and nice aroma, and it's a very, 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 very much in demand in the Orient, in the Near East, still today. It's an item of trade, okay? So they would have to have some resource storage for this frank incense. Put it in those bowls, let it sit in there probably all week, and then burn it unto the Lord on the Sabbath. At least it appears to me that's the way the order of this thing went. Okay? Okay, any questions up to this point? Yes. The bowls, did you say? No. No, I think you have to take the concept of Christ, our life, our sustenance, the concept that he's the bread of life, although he makes the reference to himself as the bread of life in the context of the manna. But the concept of sustenance, see, since bread was the, and still is, one of the key items of existence in the Near East, it's a concept of sustenance. And I think in the title, showbread, that word that means face or presence, you can make some spiritual application. But it's like the altar of incense. You don't find a specific spiritualization of that, other than the fact that David speaks of prayer being like incense. See? It's all by allusion. Nothing specific, nothing stated concretely. I just noticed something that I missed back here. When I say covers back in 20, if you go back to the 25th chapter, I wrote myself a note on this and then I ignored my note. Would you look at this word covers in verse 29? This is what helps us with the concept of libation. Okay, I gave you the wrong note on covers. King James translates covers. Okay, that should be switched down like this. No, that's correct. No, that's the next clause. I'm sorry. That's correct the way you have it. There's a clause that I skipped over. The clause that says to cover with all. That's the one I want. See that in 29? Okay, you got these implements listed that are going to sit on top of the table. Then you have something that says to cover with all. I skipped that. I went too fast over that. Now, if you read that, then it looks like that these implements are designed to cover the showbread. But the word to cover with all, and it's really three words in Hebrew, literally means wherewith to pour out. Wherewith to pour out, and the idea is to pour out completely. Entirely. So here's where we get the idea of the concept of libation. It's possible. See, a libation could be considered like a covering. So this word that means to pour out can mean covering, only it's a secondary meaning. Most likely, best interpreted that these items are used in some type of a libation offering. Okay? And they were stored on that table. Okay, any questions on that up to that point? Sorry, I skipped that. I think that's an important aspect of interpretation. Otherwise, we're just guessing. Okay, let me give you just a couple applications, okay? Spiritual applications relative to this passage, point four. Spiritual applications, and I think these are. I tried to pick ones that are quite valid. The concept of presence, it's the concept of the Lord's presence. There is a twofold concept there. You see in the 12 loaves. The 12 loaves, of course, represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are in the presence of the Lord, but the Lord is in their presence. They are before his face, is the idea. They are in his presence. But he is also in their presence. It's a reciprocal thing. And we have that in a very, very intensified, strengthened form in Hebrews, okay? Chapter 13. Is that verse 5? I think it is. Would you look at that? Hebrews 13, 5. This is so powerful in Greek that it's a triple negative. We read something like this, verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Let your disposition or your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness. And it's really the love of silver. And be content with such things as you have, for he, a very intensified form of he himself hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's where you have a triple negative, so that in English, to really get that intensified form, you have to say, I will never, no, not ever, absolutely not leave you. Something like that. You just can't translate it into English. It's impossible. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. In the New Testament, you have a dogmatic concept that the Lord will never, never, never leave a believer. Okay? Second thing you have in the New Testament by way of application is the idea that Christ is our life. Okay? Colossians 3:3-4. There's a little clause there that you often miss. I suggest you look at that in your Bible. We've been taught in this church persistently about this principle. Many a believer understands Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they understand that He sticks with them. But unless they learn something about positional truth or a real identity with the Lord, they miss the point that Christ is really our life. Verse 3 says of Colossians 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and notice that the King James supplies who is, and it's all right that they do it, but what you really have is this, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In other words, the sustenance of our life is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Another application that we could make, I think legitimately, relative to the table of the Lord's presence in the bread, is that it is a continual reminder. These loaves serve to remind Israel continually that man does not live by bread alone. They're only able to eat that bread once a week. There must not have been too many impurities in it that it would keep that long. Okay, are there any questions about the table of showbread, as it's called, King James? Yeah, question. Oh, I think that's the concept of the cross, the whole concept of the sacrificial. See, the Old Testament saints had a material altar, and New Testament believers. See, in the Old Testament, you had two things. Maybe I should repeat the question so it gets on a tape, okay? The question is, what about the Hebrews 13:10, which says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve in the tabernacle. And the concept is the concept that surrounds the cross, in which you have all the embodiment of the Old Testament tabernacle temple, both the persons who serve and the things that they served, all wrapped up in one person. In the Old Testament, you have the priests and the offerings. And they all combine and converge in the cross. And in the cross, you have Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, and the offering in one person. I think the altar there is a reference to Christ and his cross. Yeah, yeah. Well, see, they were allowed to eat certain things on the brazen altar, but not anything but the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings they couldn't eat. And so you have an allusion there to the eating. Yeah. And the allusion was to what they could eat, which served the tabernacle. That was the brazen altar, most likely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? And the problem, of course, was when that was written, they were still making offerings on that brazen altar in Herod's temple. And the writer to the Hebrew was telling the Christians, of course, don't get involved in that. Stay away from that. That's why he makes that allusion, I think. Any other questions? Rather than rush through the lampstand, which is the next piece of furniture, let's save it till next week. Next week we'll talk about the lampstand and the altar of incense, and we might even make it to the two veils. Okay. Okay. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study about this tabernacle that you designed. And we know there are foreshadows and lots of concrete aspects. Things of that tabernacle so that our New Testament will be more meaningful to us. And we do thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the sustenance that he is to us. Yes, he is our very life. And without him, we are just totally incapable in terms of our identity with you and the spiritual battle that surrounds us. We thank you for your presence and his presence in our lives, and we ask that this will prove a blessing in each one's life that is here tonight in Christ's name.